Welcome to the hashtag STR Ask podcast. I'm Amy Hall, and Greg Kokel is here with me, as always, almost always, to help answer your questions that you send us on Twitter. So let's get right to those, Greg.
Alrighty.
This first question comes from Little Mrs. B. I'm looking for good books / resources / insights into how to better and more fully come to terms with and accept that it's not my works that save me. Rather, it's through Jesus that I'm saved and welcomed into the kingdom of God. I'm having a hard time feeling fully confident in my salvation. For example, when I think about end times events like the rapture, I have doubts that maybe I'm not truly saved.
Well, the first thing I can think of is forget thinking about end times events. Okay. Because the question of whether or not you're saved is the prior question. End times events, however they turn out, who knows how that's going to work out, you know? And Christians will endure and non-Christians won't, okay? So don't worry about that. If you're a Christian, you'll endure. That's, you know, God is able to make you stand, is what scriptures say. So the other question, though, is more foundational, and it has application for today, not just end times, which, you know, I have no confidence any of us are ever going to see. When I first became a Christian, I did a lot of stuff under Hal Lindsey's ministry, who was like, and it was Rapture Rush. Hurry up and get married before the rapture, you know, because it's happening any split second, man. We're ready to go. I don't want to miss that. Well, I didn't get married till about 20 years after that. And then it's been 22 years almost since I've been married. No rapture yet. Don't worry about that. God takes care of that. Okay. Worry about the here and now, what we have now. And I want to give you the best. I mean, there's a bit different books that talk about this, but there's no reason to go any further than the scripture. And the book of Romans, and I know it's a huge favorite of yours, Amy, because it so wonderfully articulates the truth of the grace of God. And just read through chapter 1 through 5 if you want, you know, and because there's some warnings in 6 and that has to do with don't abuse grace, and there's other things that follow. But really, those first 5 chapters are the one that lay the foundation for how lost we are and how powerful the grace of God is to rescue us. And the very first verse that I learned wasn't in Romans, but as a new Christian, was in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I don't usually memorize verses. What happens if they're meaningful? They just stick. And this is the first one I remember ever sticking. And that verse says, by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone boast. Okay. Now, that meant a lot to me coming from the Vatican I tradition of Roman Catholicism, where lots of law, no actual biblical grace communicated. Grace is what you get a little bit here and a little bit there, mostly when you go into a booth on Friday afternoon. And then you lose it the minute you start screwing up. Okay. But that is not the way the scriptures characterize it. And so when I became a Christian, it was the grace of God that really had an impact on me. And so this verse was really big. But notice it says, not of works, lest any man boast. Because if you are saved by your works, well, then good for you. Look at me. I qualified. I beat the rap, man. I'm good enough. And Paul is speaking against that. But that is precisely the kind of argument he uses in Romans chapter 4, and there he talks about Abraham, and what he says there is he said if Abraham was justified by works, well then God owes him. It's earned, it's due to Abraham because God owes it, but Paul says that's not the way it works. He says that here's how it works. And he puts it almost in hyperbolic form, that is like really extreme. But for him who does not work, well, he doesn't say we shouldn't work. He clarifies that later, but now he's talking about salvation. But for him who does not work, but, by contrast, believes in the God who justifies the ungodly, that would be you and me, to him it is reckoned not just as forgiven, but as righteousness. You don't just go neutral, you get in the plus column. You get Jesus' righteousness. Okay, now these are very, very strong statements. There's another one in Titus chapter 3. I mean, they're all through the New Testament, but there's another one in Titus chapter 3. Now, excuse me, Paul teaches, and even when he writes Titus there, that the grace of God has appeared, teaching us to deny ungodliness. Okay, so we're not to live morally reckless lives just because we're saved by grace. However, he does not want us to be confused about the matter. And so in Titus 3, he lays it out very clearly. So listen to the wording here. This is chapter 3, starting in verse 4. But he's talking first about how we were enslaved, deceived, foolish, disobedient, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. We are bad. That's what he's saying. Next verse. But, by contrast, when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. In other words, we didn't save ourselves. Look at the mess we're in. Verse 3. No, he saved us, verse 5, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but rather according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, Paul says the same thing there about three different ways, so we don't mistake it. Now, in the next verse, he says, this is a trustworthy statement. I want you to speak confidently about it, so that those who have been saved by God can be careful to engage in good deeds. And this takes us back to the comment in chapter 2, the grace of God has appeared, teaching us to deny ungodliness. But notice the order, okay? First, we are rescued by God's grace. Our works don't save us, and God's grace is completely adequate to do so. Now that we are rescued by the grace of God, we live in the grace of God, and we are no longer slaves to the flesh. That's what Paul picks up in Romans chapter 6. Okay. Now, I'll give you one last passage, and again, you can read books on this, whatever, but there's no better place to read than the Scriptures, because the Scriptures are so very unequivocally clear. Paul says in Romans, I think it's in Romans, or maybe it's in Galatians, because Galatians also talks about these things. But he says, if it's by grace, it's no longer by works. If it's by works, it's no longer by grace. It's one or the other. And he says, if righteousness comes through the law, our ability to work our way to heaven, and then Christ died needlessly. What's the point? If that's the way we get rescued, saved, then that is works, then what's the point of the rescuer? Jesus. Okay, last verse. And this is, I always have a hard time remembering where it's at. Maybe you could help me, Amy, but it's the verse that I have decided I want to have on my tombstone, and I've mentioned this many times. I think it's in Psalm 30. No.
I can't 35. Remember the
Do you remember this? Somewhere it says, right? But anyway, my goodness. I know the verse. And in the psalm, it's like the fourth or fifth verse down, it says this. And this is the verse that if I ever get wondering about this issue, even for myself, given even all the other verses I mentioned, I think we're humans and we're inclined to think in terms of our personal merit as ways of being accepted by God. It's understandable. Then I think, well, if it's my good, how good do I have to be? Well, I got to be pretty good. And this is where the psalm comes in. And here's what the psalmist said. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquity, if you're keeping track, oh Lord, who could stand? Who can, if you're keeping track, Nobody's going to be able to stand. Not the Mother Teresa, the Pope, Billy Graham. You know, think of the most noble, wonderful, godly person you could imagine. They will not be able to stand. If God's keeping track, forget about it. It's a done deal. It's a lost cause. But then the psalmist says, but there is forgiveness in you. And the reason I like that on my tombstone is I don't want, when anybody thinks about my life, to be tempted to think that I was any better than anybody else. I'm not. All right? And, you know, if my life is the measure of my salvation, I'm lost. If thou, O Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? Anyway, so that's my answer to the question. Amy, I'm sure you have more to offer because Romans is, I think, your favorite book, and understandably yes. So. And even though there are other books you could go to that will explain this the way I did, I think the text itself speaks for itself.
And just to let you know, Greg, I looked up the verse while you were talking. It's Psalm 130, verse 3.
Okay.
130, verse 3.
Thank you. I've had
people ask me about that because they've heard you mention that before. And so
I die, you can remind the rest of my wife. Yeah, here's what he said. I've told her too, but I haven't put it in my will yet. There it is, 130.
Yeah. Oh, I'm not surprised that she's having trouble making sense of this or letting it sink in because it's very counterintuitive. It's This is not the way our society works. This is not justice is understood. We understand that. Grace is a lot harder to understand. It's a lot harder to believe because we know what we deserve, and that seems so strong. So I don't think there's a single book in the New Testament that doesn't have some strong description of grace. And so I agree with you, Greg. I would increase your reading. And I know, Greg, a lot of times you talk about just reading a little bit at a time so you can think more about it and you're not rushing. However, in this case, I would say take a year or so and read through it more quickly just to saturate yourself with the ideas. Sometimes our whole worldview gets shaped by the things we're watching on TV, by the things we're listening to, and it's a matter of quantity, even over quality. So even over the amount of time you're thinking about it, the quantity of showering yourself with those ideas over and over and over will have an effect on you because you will start to believe it. And I think every one of Paul's letters, he always starts at the beginning with the theology. He always starts with the grace and with all of that. And then then he gets into the parts about how you live in light of that. So if you look at the beginning of all of Paul's letters, you'll find a lot there. Ephesians, beginning of Ephesians, especially Galatians, where Paul's whole point is you cannot add any laws to the gospel. And so the entire book is about that. And you mentioned some of those verses, Greg. Romans, of course. I think the one that comes to mind first for me in Romans is chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, where he talks about how now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. And he talks about God being just and the justifier and how the cross made this possible. It allowed God to be just and offer grace. Because sometimes in order to understand grace, it helps understand this in the context of justice because God did not deny justice. Justice was still fulfilled. And that's the point that Paul makes in chapter 3 here. And so having said all that, I would also say a couple of books do come to mind for me in addition to this. One is called What is the Gospel? And I think that's by Greg Gilbert. That one, I think, is very helpful in just laying that out for you and helping you to think about it clearly. Because there are some books that take all of these different ideas and put them together in one place so that you can read them in a more concentrated way. So that's one I would suggest. And another one I suggest is, and I've suggested this recently, it's called Gentle and Lowly The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers, I think, is the subtitle.
That sounds like a Puritan title, actually. I wonder if it's a takeoff. It really does.
It could be. It's by Dane Ortlund, and I thought that one, especially if you have maybe you have a specific sin in your past that you're having trouble getting over. I think that book really gets to the heart of how Jesus looks at you, a sinner, and it used scripture to explain that. And so that's another one I would suggest for that.
Yeah. Amy, can I add two thoughts here really quickly?
Sure.
One, relative to your comment of reading quickly sometimes. I actually think it's a great idea because I've noticed when I've done a type of topical study, say, for example, in the book of Acts, and I'm trying to figure out, you know, when was the gospel preached and what did they say? Well, I have to start in chapter one, and I have to kind of skim read, speed read, so to speak. So I'm looking at all the words, but I'm moving rather quickly. And then I found, oh, here's one sermon, and I do a little work with that. Then I start changing pages again. But I noticed that when I, in a sense, skim read, speed read, however you want to call it, moving quickly, how much I still get. And there are other things that stand out in terms of patterns over the larger work that I wouldn't have seen by reading slowly like I've recommended in other circumstances. So that it really is a great thing to do. Even if you just pick up the book of Romans, it's a longer book and it's lots in there. But if you just kind of try to read it really quickly, you know, as kind of skim it, there'll be a lot of stuff that just jumps out at you. And so I commend that. The other thing I wanted to say is something about the verses that talk about holiness, because this trips people up a little bit when they think about grace and they start thinking, well, here's a verse that seems to say the opposite. And I think the best way to understand this is in the way that the Ephesians 2 and the Titus 3 passage puts it. The salvation is based on God's grace, and subsequent to salvation, in light of the fact that you're changed and you have the Holy Spirit and you have the power to overcome the flesh, now you can grow increasingly, be sanctified in obedience. But if you are not growing in obedience and you are simply disregarding the commands of Christ and living a flagrantly immoral life, well, the text makes it clear, well, you really have not straightened things out with God in the first place. And that's where these warnings kind of come in at different places. And I think this is the way what James has in mind in James chapter 2 and a whole bunch of other passages that talk about righteous living, you know, like 1 Corinthians 9 that says neither fornicator or homosexual or adulterer or this, that, and the other thing has got a whole list of things, will inherit the kingdom of God. But he goes on to say, but such were some of you and you were cleansed. So he's identifying patterns of life that are characteristic of non-believers, and believers are cleansed of that. Doesn't mean they never sin again. It means that they're moving in a different kind of trajectory. And that's, I want to calm anyone's spirits who are frightened by those verses and encourage them to get the pecking order correctly, okay? And in my view, the old saw goes, God first catches his fish and then he cleans them. And the cleaning process is not a pretty picture and it takes a long time. I'm 47 years in Christ now and I'm still getting cleaned out. So that's just what relationship with God entails. The discipline that the writer of Hebrews talks about in Hebrews chapter 12. But the foundation of all is the safety of God's grace.
Mm-hmm. And that's why I mentioned, and this is something to look for as you're reading Paul's letters. That's why he starts with the theology. He starts with the gospel, and then he moves to behavior because he wants you to understand where that fits in. It's part of our changed life. It's not part of our salvation. So he's very careful to try and set that up so that we're not confused by that. And then one other thing you just reminded me of, Greg, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says the reason why he's saved is so that everyone could look at him and say, if that guy can be saved.
Yeah, that's right.
Then I could be saved because he was destroying the church. He was killing people. He was awful. And he says, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life.
Right.
So there you go. We've talked this entire show on the gospel, Greg.
We did?
We did.
One question. Oh, my goodness. Well, it's certainly a worthy topic.
It is. And so thank you for asking that, little Mrs. B. We appreciate that. We never want to get too far from the gospel, because that's why we're here in the end. That is the whole point of all
of this. Incidentally, nothing has been more important to my life as a Christian than having an understanding of the grace of God. And I'm still working on that. I need to understand it more. But the grace of God is the foundation for every Christian's life. And it's on that foundation that we build from there.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you, Greg. And thank you, everyone, for listening. We look forward to hearing you on Twitter or through our contact page. This is Amy Hall and Greg Kokel for Stand to Reason.